All right, we're starting a new series called What Matters Most, but let's pray first, okay? Let's dedicate this time to God. Father, I thank you for the power of your word. When we hear your word and we really listen to it, it has the power to change our life. It's truth that transforms us. So we give this time to the word of God. We invite you into our heart and our minds to penetrate deeply into us with your word today. May it truly bring life back to you, and may it bless you, Lord. So, Father, I commit this message that comes out of my mouth, and I ask you to anoint it. In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen and amen. Okay, so my message is called What Matters the Most, and I guess we have a problem with our PowerPoint, but I'm going to keep on preaching, okay? So I'm going to talk about to you what matters the most is the life of a disciple. I want to talk to you about being a disciple. Now, every year, if you studied the Bible in the Old Testament, they had these regular feasts. They had feast after feast after feast. And every year after year, they were encouraged to celebrate these feasts, not to forget. And here's some of the feasts that they celebrated. They had seven major feasts every single year, like the Passover, Unleavened Bread, Trump, you know, and just all these feasts were like landmark events. They represented landmark events in their history where God did something. God brought them through something. And they were very significant, and they had to celebrate these feasts and many more. There were many other feasts in between that they celebrated. But the question is, why did God remind them to celebrate these feasts? Why did they always continually do this? You know what the answer is? So they would not forget. Who were they? Who they were, and where they came from, their identity, their destiny, where they were headed to, so that they would remember that they were distinct, that they were different. They were the people of God. They were the Greek word is ecclesia, the called out ones, not just called out from something, but called to something, to call to be. And so, because Israel did this, I think we need to go back as well today to remember who we are and what we're called to as a church. So I'm going to read a command. I said it's the command that Jesus was so passionate about that he literally gave his life so it could happen. And that's Matthew 29, verse 18. Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now notice in this scripture, Jesus does not say, go and make believers. He didn't say, go and make believers, did he? You know, Jesus did not die just so that you could believe in him and to save you from hell. No, he called you and I to become disciples, but not just any disciple. Jesus makes that distinction. He says, my disciples. And you're going to see that in some of the verses that we're going to read. My disciples. Not the modern cultural view today of what a disciple is. So, let me say this. There are so many things that matter in life. What matters most is not that you just believe in Jesus, and I think it's really important. But what matters most is that you become a disciple after Jesus. Jesus wants us to be his disciples, not just to believe. There were all kinds of people that followed, you know, that went to see Jesus all the time. There were thousands until Jesus hung on the cross. And then all of a sudden, all those thousands disappeared. And there was only a handful of true believers. See, believers can be a dime a dozen. God doesn't just want us to be believers. He wants us to be disciples. And I believe that. We need to define that word disciple, because so many words today have lost their true original meanings. Two words that come to mind are the word sick. Is this sick mean that you're ill and in bed? When someone says, hey, that's sick, or you're sick, you know what they're saying? Hey, cool, you know, outstanding, sick, right? Or so when did wicked suddenly means something, you know, incredibly good, right? Instead of something really bad or evil. See, words can mean lose their meaning over time. And it's the same with the word disciple, discipleship. You know, and we need to define what disciple is all about. In order to do that, we need to go right to the Bible. We need a biblical understanding of discipleship. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4:19, this is the calling of the first disciples. Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two fishermen, and they're putting their nets into the water to catch some fish. And then it says, he spoke to them, and he said these words, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I say right there, that was Jesus' invitation to discipleship. It was a simple invitation, but in that invitation, he outlined what he was going to do with them. The first thing that Jesus was inviting them into was a relationship. A relationship right away. You see, that's what discipleship is. Discipleship is a relationship. But it's not only a relationship, it's also a process where Jesus took these guys and took them into a relational process. And he changed them from being who they were at that time to becoming incredible disciples who literally changed the world upside down. See, there was a process that they were involved in. So, what's the nature of this relationship? I said, is it like they were pals and buddies and equals just hanging around together? No. What Jesus was saying is, listen, you are going to follow me. And that means I'm going to be in front of you. You're going to be behind me. So, what is a disciple? Let's define disciple. Here's the simplest definition of what a disciple is. A disciple is a Christ follower. Christ follower. Simply, that's what it is. Someone who follows Christ. And it's someone who's affected, I see, at three levels in their life. First area that they're affected is they're affected in their head. When I say affected in their head, is that they have this knowledge, they have this understanding, they have a clear perception of what it means to be a disciple. They have a clear understanding that Jesus is the Lord of their life. And it means that he's the boss, and that they are to become, and we are to become more and more obedient to him. Matthew 28:19, once again, Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples." In verse 20, he ends it by saying, "By teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." To obey. See, so is it a relationship of love? And the answer is yes, it's a relationship of love. What he's calling them is into a love relationship. I see, not some dry contract or covenant of following Jesus. It's a relationship of love. It's friendship. And it's even deeper than it's intimacy. That's what he's calling into us. That's what we need to experience with Jesus today, right? Love and intimacy and friendship. And it has to be real. But it's something we've got to pursue, right? You know, and John 14:15, Jesus said, "But if you love me, you will obey." So part of our loving Jesus is that we obey what he's saying to us all the time, right? And that's a really black and white statement. Then Matthew describes the disciples' reaction to this invitation that Jesus gave. Verse 20 says, "Immediately they left their nets and followed him." Verse 22, this is James and John. "Immediately they left their not only their nets, they left their boat and their father, and they followed him." See, we see that being a disciple means that you've given up your old life and that you've established new priorities. And suddenly, you suddenly realize your life is not your own. It's not your own preferences. It's not just your own time and your own money, you know, and it's not your own life anymore. He has bought and paid you for a price. Amen? And that price was so high. The price of the blood of his son. So, that's what a disciple means. It means you've left everything and you started a brand new life with brand new priorities, right? Well, one day, Luke talks about a crowd in Luke chapter 14. And it was this crowd. Jesus would go from town to town, and he picked up all these people who would travel with him. It was kind of like, they're like Jesus groupies, right? They're like fans, right? Following him wherever he went. He'd do signs and wonders. He'd teach a bit. And they would just follow him. And there was this, and actually a huge crowd started to develop, more and more people. And they would just go from town and one town to town. And one day Jesus just stopped and he just turned around and he spoke words to them that absolutely shocked them. This is what he said, Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow, those are really shocking words. What? You got to hate, you know, your family, people you love? Like, hey, does Jesus really mean that? Is that exactly what he's trying to say? Here's what Jesus is doing. He's using a figure of speech. It's called a hyperbole. A hyperbole are statements which are exaggerated, deliberately exaggerated to invoke strong feelings, to create this strong impression so that there's no fogginess in your mind of what he's trying to say. But they're not meant to be literally taken. Amen? Jesus right here in this statement is speaking about commitment. Our commitment. What he's saying is our commitment to follow him must be greater than any other commitment in life. Right? That's what he's trying to say. Jesus is saying, in other words, that he must be number one, first, in all our priorities and all our loyalties, even before your closest relationship. Amen. That means I should obey Jesus before I obey my wife. My wife is green. She's watching today. Right? You should obey Jesus before anybody else in your entire life. Amen? His word goes first. Amen? I read this incredible story about a rock climber. And he's made decisions that he has tenaciously decided to do. He's made choices in his life. This is 33-year-old Alex Hamold. And he's a rock climber. In June of 2017, he climbed El Capitan. El Capitan is a 3,000-foot granite rock in Yosemite Park, National Park. And this rock is considered to be the most challenging wall in the world for rock climbers to climb. Well, he climbed that mountain successfully. It says that, and the way he climbed, but here, this is it. He was the very first person to make that climb free solo. You know what free solo means? No ropes, no equipment. That's amazing, isn't it? It says at one point in his climb, he was hanging 1,000 feet above the ground, hanging only by the tips of his thumbs. Amazing guy. And he lives most of the year out of a van. It's a lifestyle known as dirt bagging, in which he calls an intentional choice to prioritize your vocation. Hanel says, I want to climb in the best places in the world, and that's my focus. So I'm willing to give up stability, having a shower, having whatever in order to climb the way I want. And then he goes on to say, I am probably more intentional with the way I live my life than virtually anybody. I have made clear choices about what I find value in, what risks I'm willing to take. I'm doing exactly what I love to do. It is very easy for someone sitting on the couch at home to condemn it as crazy or stupid, but I can justify all my choices. Can you say the same about your life? Great question. Hanel's commitment, especially this searching question, it should challenge every single follower of Jesus Christ, shouldn't it? No, are we serving? Are we serving the greatest quest and the greatest Lord of the universe with the same type of intensity and passion, right, and devotion? Are we? It's a good question. Matthew chapter 26, verse 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must, what? Deny himself. We live in a culture that says, make yourself happy. You know, follow your help, your heart. Just, you know, find yourself. But Jesus, what did Jesus said? He said, no, deny yourself. Not find yourself, deny yourself. Then he said, take up your cross, take up your life, take up your, my purpose, my life, my cause, and follow me. What does that mean? Does that mean, oh, take up my cross. I'm going to go to the jewelry store. Oh, there's a nice cross. It's gold. I'll buy it. I'll wear it around my neck. I'm taking up my cross. You know what? No one ever wore a cross in Jesus' time. If you wore a cross at that time, they would think you were absolutely nuts. You know why? Because the cross was a picture of grotesque murder, right? And what Jesus is trying to say is if you're not willing to deny yourself, if you're not willing to deal with the hardship, the pain of struggle, and the struggle of what it takes to be a disciple after me, then don't follow me. That's what he's trying to say. Let me tell you, in this life, being a bona fide, true blue believer, disciple in Christ means you're going to go through trials, and you're going to go through struggles, and you're going to go through setbacks and disappointments. Amen? But for every single one of them, the grace of God, the presence of God, the hand of God is there to help you. Amen? No good thing will he withhold from those who love him. He's given all we need for life and godliness. He opens up his hand and he satisfies the desire of every living thing. Amen? There's nothing that God holds back from us. There's struggle, there are trials, and it takes guts, and it takes the grace of God, amen, to follow Jesus. Amen? But listen, he supplied you with all you need. You know, and this is not the gospel that is being preached today. So many of the messages that I hear, and you know, and I've got to admit, I preach some of these types of messages. They're watered down, and they're washed out. The gospel, many of the messages I still hear today are in essence just this. Find Jesus and he'll make your life happy, and he'll make you happy. He'll make you healthy, wealthy. But where's the struggle? But they never really talk about the struggle. You know, how many of us stop following when things get tough? I say there's a huge problem in the church today. So many things are stopping people. A trial, maybe a problem springs up, a disappointment, a setback, maybe an offense. How many times have I seen offense literally kick people off the path of God? Offended. They get offended by someone in church. Gonzo. Just gonzo. What happened? Where are they? Right? You know, I feel like so many of Christians today have gone through the wrong door. You know, they've gone to the wrong door trying to get into the kingdom of God. Jesus said there's only one way, and it's very narrow, and it's very tight. It's not broad. It's not easy. He said, count the cost. Count the cost. You're going to build something, count the cost before you do that. Because if you don't, if you're not able to finish, shame on you. People are going to look at you and say, yeah, look at that guy. Started but never finished, right? Jesus talks about there's a warfare that we have, you know, we have to decide to really surrender our life to God. He talks about another story. Two kings are going to battle against each other. One has 20,000 army. Another one has 10,000. He says, do you know the weaker king should do? He should go to that stronger king and ask for terms of peace while he's still far away, right? Ask for terms of peace. But in order for that king to ask for terms of peace, he's got to really humble himself because he is going to be made a slave if he surrenders. You know what it meant to be? A king who surrendered, it means that you lost everything. You lost your position, you lost your title, and you lost your homeland. You lost your future, right? In a way, Jesus is trying to say, count the cost. Count the cost of what it means to be a believer today. And I think it's revolving door Christianity. A lot of people come in, they see what's required, boom, they turn around and they're out. I've seen so many people, I've seen it right here. I've seen people make decisions, and they're crying and weeping. And then the next week they're gone, or 2 or 3 weeks, they're just gone. What happened to them? Right? A disciple is one who's following Christ In good times, hard times, bad times, COVID times, I'm still following Jesus. Amen? Number two, a disciple is being changed. Changed by Christ in attitudes and actions. A disciple is affected not just at the head level, he's affected at the heart level. You know, when you first come to Jesus Christ, he takes you as you are, no matter who you are, where you come from, what you did in your life, he accepts you. But after that, he begins to take you and he begins to change you by the power of Holy Spirit. Amen? Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed, changed, transformed to the likeness of his Son. This is the work of Holy Spirit. But listen, you have to allow him, right? You allow him to change you. And I say, we as believers, today, we need to realize this. Your next point. This is so important. For every single one of us, that he expects fruit from my life. Can we say that together? He expects fruit from my life. John chapter 15, 1 and 2. The words of Jesus. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. That sounds painful. Wow, that sounds painful, right? You know what that means? That means that Jesus is working on me. That he's trying to get rid of the bad stuff in my life. And I admit, I've got areas in my life, I've got some branches in my life, I don't know about you, that not bearing much fruit. And he wants to remove those. And it might hurt, but I've got to let him do it, right? He's working on me, taking the bad stuff, so that the good stuff can come out of my life. You know what it's called? It's called fruit of the Spirit. It's also called the evidence that you are truly a born-again believer following Jesus. Amen? My dad was 74 years old when he passed away. And I've shared this before, but my dad, the way he treated us as kids growing up, there wasn't a lot of love exchange between us. He was very hard. I see the greatest picture. I pictured my dad when we were growing up. He was like, he could have been a general in the Japanese army because he was so good at barking up commands and telling us what to do and ordering us and getting mad if we didn't do it, you know, and forcing us to work hard. Well, my dad, when he passed away, just before he passed away, he gathered the siblings, I wasn't there, but the rest of the siblings, he gathered them together, and he spoke these words to them. He said these words, I am different, I am a new man. And then he said, please forgive me. Forgive me for the way I treated you as kids. I was so hard on you. And he says, forgive me for, my siblings literally said, wow, Dad was totally a different people. It was like night and day. What happened? He got born again. He started to change. Jim Reimer, my friend in Nelson, said, listen, if you're not different, you're not saved. You're not different, you're not saved. I say it's not easy. And sometimes it hurts to be a real disciple after Jesus. A disciple is one who's being changed by the power of Holy Spirit. A disciple is growing. No, I say there are only two. There are two types of people in this world. There are only two types of people in the world, spiritually speaking. There are people who know God, and they are saved. There are people who don't know God, and they're lost. Right? Jim Putnam, who's the preacher of Real Life Ministries in Post Falls, said, "And every person can be put into one of four categories." Here's on your screen. Every person is either unsaved, or he's a babe in Christ, or he's a defeated Christian, or he's a biblical disciple. I say there's nothing wrong to being a baby Christian. But if you're 5, 10, 20 years old, and you haven't changed much, then there's something severely wrong with you. Amen? You are severely underdeveloped. Something is desperately wrong, wrong. I say it's absolutely normal and it's absolutely expected that we grow in faith and in knowledge in Jesus Christ. You agree with that? I say every Christian has to make the choice to grow. We have to make the choice to grow, right? And we all have the same struggles. We all have two natures, right? We are flesh and a spirit. We've got these two natures fighting against each other. And every Christian, I say, has three enemies. It's the world, the devil, and the flesh. And every Christian needs three things to grow. Needs the Word of God, needs prayer, and needs Christian fellowship. Needs to be planted in the house of God. You see, we got to be planted in the house of God to grow. Doesn't the Bible tell us that we are born again of an imperishable seed, indestructible seed that will never die? So if God wants to produce fruit out of the seed of us, what does he have to do? He has to what? Plant us somewhere in the house of God to grow. You got to be planted. It's so important. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of God. Flourish. That's what David said. You got to be planted. We should be growing more and more in love, in faith, in risk-taking, and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord. Amen? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not conform. Don't be fashioned any longer to the pattern of this world. Why? Because we're born again Christians, Christ followers, and we're to be radically different than before we got saved, right? And we're to be different, and we're to be growing more and more in faith, and indeed to be more like Jesus Christ. Romans 12:2b says, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Changed. What changes us? What changes our mind? You know what changes our mind? I should have my Bible up here. The truth changes our mind. You're thinking one way and you need an adjustment, then go to the Word of God and you'll get your mind right. Truth transforms us. And that's why we're to study the Word of God every single day. That's why we as pastors, we stand up here every week as preachers and we preach the Word of God to you. Why? So you can have truth. So you can get truth into you, line upon line, precept upon precept. Take truth in. And it says, if you don't take truth in, you will not change and you will not be transformed. The Word of God is so powerful. Jesus is the Word. When you take in the Word, you're literally taking in Jesus in your life, right? So important. Number three, a disciple is committed to the mission of Christ, to the mission of Christ. So he's affected at the head level. He understands clearly what it means to be a disciple, to follow Jesus. His heart is totally involved in it. He loves God. He's ready to obey and do everything. And his heart is into it. Not only that, his hands are involved. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus hung around with sinful people all the time. Why did he do that? So that he could say these words, I love you, come home. I love you, come home. And that's what we're doing. We're telling people, God loves you, you need to come home. Come home to God. You know, sometimes I think that we just don't get it. We just don't understand that everybody is lost until they receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Everybody is lost until they do that, and they're headed to a Christless eternity in hell. And they need to come home. See, we need to understand that you and I, we are the heralds. We are the carriers of the gospel message. And we're to give that message to people one-on-one, person-to-person. Right? And we have the most powerful, the most life-changing message ever. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for love. So what makes us want to tell the message? What makes us want to do it? Love. Christ's love in us. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit in you. It's the Spirit of love. Romans 5, verse 5. God has poured His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. When He put the Holy Spirit into you, He put love into you. He put God the Father's love. Not just your own love, but His love. It's unconditional love. It's the ability to love the unlovable. Right? And so, it says, His love compels us. We're convinced that one died for all. It's Christ's love that motivates us to fulfill our mission. Question, if we don't share the good news, who's going to share it? If we don't do it, who's going to do it? Well, the other church. But what if they don't do it? They're just like us in so many ways. But what if they don't do it? Who's going to, how are they ever going to hear? Can I ask you this question? Can I lay a heavy on you? Can I lay a heavy on you in love? Here it is. God holds you responsible for the people, for the lives of the people on your path. And it's not just your family members, your friends, but for all the people that He puts on your path. Amen? Listen to what Proverbs 24 says, verse 11. Go and rescue the perishing. Why would you stand back and watch them stagger to their death? And why would you say, and I've heard a lot of people say, but it's none of my business. The one who knows you completely and judges your every motive is also the keeper of souls. And not just your souls. He sees through your excuses and holds you responsible for failing to help those whose lives are threatened. Wow. Those are pretty profound words that we need to listen to, right? I see one of the biggest reasons that I believe that people don't share the gospel with their friends, neighbors, even their relatives, is fear. Fear. The Bible warns us about fear. It's called the fear of man. Well, if I say anything, they're going to reject me. They're not going to be like me. They're going to disown me. They're going to cut off my inheritance. Ouch. Right? Fear. But that's, and God knew that we'd struggle with that fear. So you know what He did? He gave us Holy Spirit. What type of spirit is Holy Spirit? Is he a spirit of fear? No. God says, I'm not giving you a spirit of fear, but a power and what? Love. And a sound mind. Amen. Thank you, Ursula. Amen. First, say it louder. Come on. Give me some feedback here. First John. Whoops. Just lost my place here. Let me go right back here. First John. Okay. First John, chapter 4, verse 14. The Holy Spirit doesn't want you to be afraid of people. He doesn't want you to be afraid of people, but to be wise. I think we need to be wise and to be strong and to love them. Love them and enjoy being with them. If you stir up this inner power, you will never be afraid to tell others about the Lord. You got to stir it up. You got to stir that faith up. You got to stir that courage up. And the Holy Spirit will give you that faith and that courage, right? And that love. Come on, stir me up, God. Stir me up to reach my neighbor. Reach that person that's laying my hands and pray for that sick person and see them get well. See them even lay my hands even on dead people and see them rise to life, right? Last days, I will, you know, God has empowered us. We have the ability to love people. The Living Bible phrase says, the antidote to fear is love. If we love them enough, we will tell them. 1 John chapter 1, verse 12 says, God lives in us, and His love is brought to full expression in us. And that's exactly what the parable of the Good Samaritan is all about in Luke chapter 10. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man is traveling on the road. He's going down to Jericho. He's attacked by robbers. He's beat up, and he's thrown into the ditch to die. Two religious guys on the way to church see this guy, but they refuse to act in love and to help him. And what do? They stay as far away as possible from this guy. But then the Samaritan guy comes by. And a Samaritan Samaritans are people who are considered to be unloved by God. He stops. He drops everything. He binds the guy's wounds up, cleans up all the blood, puts him on his own donkey, takes him right into town. He takes him to a hotel, pays for the room for as long as it takes for this guy to get care and the rest that he needed. He rescues this man. So what's the point? What's the point of Jesus' story? Here's the point. He's saying this, that every single person that you encounter is either one of three people. He's either a victim to exploit. And I say, if you're an exploiter like that, you're a robber, you're like that robber and a thief. Or secondly, he's a problem that you can avoid. And if you did that, you'd be like a religious Pharisee. Or he's a person to be loved. Then you'd be like the Samaritan, which is a picture of Jesus reaching this world in love. I see that, this parable, this was the parable, they said, that literally launched the modern day missionary movement. Because they got the essence of what Jesus was saying in this word. Our love for God is seen when we start to care for the person in the ditch. Amen? See, our job as a church, as believers, as disciples, is not to separate ourselves, but to reach out to people, right? And it's in order that we can say to them, just like Jesus, hey, listen, we love you. We love you. You need to come home, right? And this is one of the reasons why we're doing Pray and Go, because it's our way that we can say, hey, we love our community. How are you doing? If you have any needs, let us know, right? It's so important. We're to be people who are reaching others. And that's our City Light vision. City Light's vision is reaching people, one for Jesus Christ, one person at a time. We're not trying to reach the world. We're just trying to reach one person. But it's me reaching one, it's you reaching one, and it's you reaching one, we can reach a lot of people. It's just reaching just one people, right? Just one person. That's all we have to do. What kind of people are we trying to reach? We're trying to reach young people, old people, right? We're trying to reach black people, white people, yellow people, purple hair, tattoos, nose rings, earrings, and other types of rings, right? And it doesn't matter. We have no problem if they're smokers or they're non-smokers or they're addict. In other words, everyone is welcome here at City Light Church. Amen? Amen. We are inclusive in who we accept and want to love, just the way that Jesus wants us to be. We're to be a people. We're to be disciples who are totally committed to the mission of Jesus Christ. And that is to make, not just believers, but to make the disciples of others who in turn will make disciples of others. Amen? And I say, you know, God doesn't force us. He said, you have to do this. You don't have to. But you know what our attitude is? We get to do this. We get to do this for the God who saved our souls, for the God of the universe. We get to use our time, resources, our energies, to fulfill the greatest mission ever on this earth, called the Great Commission. Amen? And you know, that's what disciples do. A disciple is affected at the head. He knows clearly that Jesus is Lord. He knows who he is, his purpose in life. His heart is involved. He's totally sold out to Christ. And he's involved at a hands level. He's doing things, right? So let me ask you some questions. Three questions. Are you a growing disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you growing? Second question, what area of your life do you need to allow Jesus to be boss? You know, I honestly look at my life, I've got at least two areas that I know I need to allow Jesus to be boss. There's two areas that I need to surrender in. And I just talked to someone else and said, man, that really convicted me, because I've got several areas. I think we all have areas in our life that we need to allow Jesus to be Lord, right? And the third question, are you using your gifts, your abilities, your talents for the kingdom of God, your resources? Three great questions. Amen? Amen? Who's challenged today? Are you challenged today? You know, are you called to be a disciple? Amen. Amen. Okay, bow your heads. I want to pray for you. Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you. Lord Jesus Christ, make us into your disciples. Show what area or issue in our life that we need you to allow you to be Lord and challenge us. Challenge us to be willing to submit our time, talents, abilities, resources, our life for you and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, and everyone agreed and said, amen and amen. We just bow your heads for just another minute. You know, today, you may be here. You're someone's here, and you've experienced a lot of heartache and maybe troubles in your life, and you're thinking, you know, you need something more, but you've never really invited Christ into your heart. And I want to give you that opportunity. Maybe there's an emptiness in your soul, and you're thinking in your heart, in your mind, there must be more to life. You know what Jesus said? Yeah, there is. I came to give you life, and that abundantly. Life to the full. A new life right here, right now, starting today, and right into eternity. If you want, and you've never said that prayer, I invite you to say this prayer. And I promise you, you say this prayer, and it will change you first, then it will change your future, your life for eternity. If that's you, bow your heads, say this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I believe you suffered on the cross. I believe you shed your blood to pay for my sins. And I also believe that you rose from the grave. Please forgive me of every sin I've committed. And today, Lord Jesus, I surrender and I invite you into my heart to be Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.